Thanks, Scott, for leading in prayers this morning. There's always a lot of, it seems there's always many things to be praying about. For people we know, people we work with, people in our family. Well, I hope all of you had a very nice Thanksgiving. I just wanted to say that I am very thankful for this church family, the faithfulness I see in this church family, the way people serve one another, the way people care about each other is really a wonderful thing. And it's really a testimony to the work of God in your lives. And to see the way people rally when there's a special need. And to me, it's just beautiful and wonderful to see that. And it just encourages my heart so much. And I'm just glad that I am able to serve here as a pastor. But I do hope you had a good Thanksgiving, enjoyed the dinner. It was ruined for me as I decided to watch the Lions football game, but it was kind of sad. But anyway, at one Thanksgiving table, there was a family who was following its tradition of having the children express their gratitude. And they would go from the oldest to the youngest, each one having a turn. And it came to the six-year-old in the family, and he began by looking at the turkey and thanking it and saying, although he had not tasted it, he knew it would be good. Then he thanked his mother for cooking the turkey and his father for buying the turkey. But then he continued on with quite a long list. He said, I'm thankful for the checker at the grocery store who checked out the turkey. I thank the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. I thank the farmer who raised it. And I thank the man who made the feed to feed it. And I thank those who brought the turkey to the store. And then at the solemn prayer, he said, did I leave anybody out? To which his five-year-old brother asked, well, what about God? And the six-year-old said, oh, yes, we should thank him too. Yes, we should thank God. That's the whole point of the holiday that we just celebrated, that we're thanking God. And it's always interested me or caught my attention that in the secular society in general, when Thanksgiving comes, it's a little bit awkward because they want to be thankful, but they never want to say who they're thankful to. They don't want to acknowledge God, but they want to be thankful. So it's kind of an incomplete thought, and there's this kind of general notion of gratitude, but it's never really completed in saying, well, we're thanking the Lord God who created heaven and earth and has provided all these good things that we enjoy. But for God's people, we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord. And for us, Thanksgiving isn't the only day that we should be expressing our thanks to Him. While gratitude is the special focus of the holiday, and that is good, but for us who have experienced God's grace in Jesus, every day is Thanksgiving. It really is. Now, over the last couple months, and as you know, we're coming into the Advent season, but up to in October and November, we've been looking at the different ways God works within us by His Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit works in a variety of ways and that He works in each of us. We've kind of focused this entire series on this verse in Philippians 2 that says it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I think sometimes it's hard to understand His work. It's hard to know what He is doing, but sometimes we do perceive it and we can see what God is doing in us in building our faith and making us more into the image of Jesus. And his work is taking place in all of us, in every one of us who welcome Christ into your heart. God is at work now. And we've looked at some of the ways that the Holy Spirit's work is taking place in us. And we talked about how he imparts new life. We call this regeneration, bringing new spiritual life. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And only God can do that. We cannot do that. Only God does that in us. And we talked about how he empowers us for evangelism and witnessing, how he gives us boldness when we are afraid to speak for God. And he helps us with the words, and he empowers us for this. And how he equips us to serve others by giving us spiritual gifts and talents, and he disperses these among us in order for us to be servants one to another and to help build each other up. And then we talked about how he unites believers in love and purpose. He gives us a love not only for God, but a love for one another, and encourages us to show that love, but also we are united in purpose. We are all going in the same direction of seeking to follow Jesus and to honor God with our lives. He gives us understanding of spiritual truth. We call this illumination. The Spirit helps us to see and understand spiritual realities, the truth of Scripture, and to make that real in our life. And then he brings us comfort and encouragement as well. The God of all comfort, through the Spirit, delivers that comfort to our hearts in those times when we need that, when we need to be comforted, when we need to be encouraged. And then last week, we talked about how he creates a beautiful life, how he takes us wherever we are, and he begins to recreate us into something truly beautiful, something in the pattern of Jesus. And this work is all, these works are all the work of the Spirit, and he continues in it. And then we come now to the last part of this series, and we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit leads us to praise and thank the Lord, to praise and thank him. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the pew racks. And if you would take the time, though, to find that, it's important to see these words as the Word of God, to hear them as God's words, not just merely my ideas or man's ideas. But Ephesians 5 is an important passage for this. Ephesians comes after the small book of Galatians, six chapters, which comes after the books of Corinthians in the New Testament. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Now in chapter 5, he begins that section with a call to be imitators of God. And I always thought that was such a cool thing, that we are called to be imitators of God and to pattern our lives after him. And he goes on, and to walk in love as Christ loved us. That's the high calling to which we have. Then he proceeds to explain what it looks like to imitate God and to love others in chapter 5. Talks about having a holy life, avoiding sin, living in a way that honors and pleases God. And then he comes down to verse 15. And in Ephesians 5:15, he says this. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is continuing on this theme of being imitators of God. And in verses 15 to 17, he says, pay attention to how you live. Pay attention to your life. Give it some thought. And live your life as a wise person, not as an unwise or foolish person, having an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And then in verses 18 to 20, he gives an application of that. And that's kind of what he's doing there in these verses. It goes in line. It's in line with living a life that is wise in accordance with the will of the Lord. And so he says this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drinking has always been a somewhat of a debated topic in the church. Churches. There have been those who say you should never drink any alcohol at all, ever. And there are those who say you should drink, you can drink, but only in moderation. For those who say you should never drink at all, I commend them for that stance and that conviction. And for those who say that if they drink, they should not get drunk, because that is clearly stated here, I would say, yes, be careful. And if you exercise that liberty, be careful. Because the thing with drinking, I think, is that once you begin drinking, your judgment begins to change. And maybe you can drink again, and you're not drunk. You drink again, and you can drink maybe a whole lot and say, well, I'm not drunk. But you are drunk by any measure of or standard, and that is not good. Drinking that results in debauchery is unwise. People under the influence of alcohol do things that they should not do. It leads to bad and sometimes tragic behavior. It does. So, in contrast to being drunk, Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast here is about control. When a person has drunk in alcohol and they are now under that control of that, then they are in a state of debauchery, and they act in a way that isn't controlled. But in contrast to that, to be filled with the Spirit is to yield to the Spirit's control or the Spirit's leading into the will of God, to do that which is right and pleasing to the Lord. And the language that Paul uses here indicates an ongoing practice. Not a one-time event. He's not saying be filled with the Spirit like a one-time experience. He's saying keep being filled or keep being controlled, keep being led by the Spirit. And when we think of a person who is filled with the Spirit or walks by the Spirit, there are visible manifestations of that. We might think, you know, quickly about the fruit of the Spirit. A person who walks in the Spirit, then the fruit or the evidence of that is that long list of great Christian virtues, right? That many people know: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we say, yes, that's great. But here, Paul is going to say there's more. There's more to the Spirit's control in our life than just those things. And here he is going to tell us, he's making basically this point. Just as drunkenness leads to debauchery and being and that kind of behavior, so the Spirit-controlled life leads to praise and thanksgiving. And that's exactly what he is saying here in these verses. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and goes immediately to the idea of singing and being thankful in this passage. So characteristic of the Spirit's control in our life is this idea of verbal praise to God. Verbal praise to God. And Paul lists here three kinds of songs. He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's hard to be confident or exacting in what each of these categories are. A lot of people think that the psalms are the Old Testament psalms, which we know, we believe the early church used and are still used in church today. Hymns and spiritual songs are a little bit harder to know exactly what they meant here. But what it does show us is that there was a variety of songs, types, used as people worshiped. And he uses the phrase here about addressing one another. And so there may have been this idea that as people sing in the congregation, they're singing not only to the Lord, but others are hearing that. And that is true, and there's truth in that, that very thing. Or it could have been also, some believe this idea that there was like singing one group and then the other. Anyone remember when in churches they used to sing rounds? Remember that? I think that's gone out of fashion. Probably good. I don't know. Sing around. Now you guys, come on, you're losing. Come on, keep up. No, you're singing the wrong part over there. You know, but you remember being in church and singing around. That was kind of a fun thing. But you kind of sing then to each other. And so we hear that as well. So an idea here, but not, I think, exclusively, is that he's talking about when you gather for worship. The idea, I think, is when you're gathered. But I think the very things he's saying here transcend a gathered group of believers, but really go to our whole life. Our whole life. You don't have to be in church to be singing praise songs. And one of the things about that is that, you know, as you come to church and you learn songs, you can then sing these, you know, even kind of like to yourself, through, you know, throughout the week. And I do that. I hope some of you do that as well, too. You know, I find myself singing choruses and hymns and just making, as he says here, making melody to the Lord in my heart, you know, or to myself all the time. So it's a good thing. So these would be songs that would proclaim spiritual truth and attribute praise to God. And such songs aid us in articulating our faith and really are an encouragement to all. And they help us convey our love and appreciation to our Creator and our Savior. Now, Paul does stipulate here that our singing should be with our heart. With our heart. And that's an important part of this. The heart is seen as the center of a person, the seat of the will, the controlling center of one's being. And the idea here is to sing with your whole being engaged, not half-heartedly. Now, you've probably had the experience. I know I have. I have to admit this, that I've been in church. And I'm singing a song, but I'm thinking about something else. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I'm thinking about my problems. I'm thinking about, what is this strange pain here? You know, what is that? What is that? Oh, Lord. And then I'm thinking about the things I got to do. I'm thinking about the things I forgot to do. I'm thinking about all these things. But that's, I think, part of it that he's getting here is that we're worshiping, we're singing, but we're really not fully engaged in it. We've not really, we're not doing it from our hearts. And I think that's the very thing that he's addressing here. It is, the idea is to sing with your whole being engaged. Engaged, focused, attention. And you're singing because you mean it and you believe it. Okay? Even if it's not your favorite song, okay? Every song we sing can't be one of your favorites. Okay? That's fine. But it is to participate in worship of God. And not just endure it, not just be silent, but to engage with God. I'm reminded of the old story I heard a long time ago that occurred to the Italian poet Dante. And one day in the church service, Dante failed to kneel at the proper time. He didn't do that. And people saw that and they thought, oh, this is terrible. This guy is being irreverent. He's disrespectful. These were his enemies because he had enemies. And people were going to the leaders of the church and say, look, this guy needs to be called out on this for his irreverence. And this is what Dante said when he defended himself. He says, if those who accused me had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice the events around them. And they would have noticed, they would not have noticed what I was doing. And sometimes I think people are, even in church, are saying, oh, look at them over there. Look what they're doing. Look at that. What is that? Why do we care about what they're doing? We are there, we gather to worship God, to focus and engage with Him. And if a person's doing something a little different, so what? So what? It's not our concern to be worried about that. So Dante was saying that he was engaging with God in a sincere way, and that is what Paul is writing about here, and this is what we should do, and this is something that the Spirit, this is characteristic, I should say, of a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled person does this when the Spirit is leading them. Now, there are good reasons to sing to the Lord in this way with our heart. And I just want to mention these to you. And I'm doing this to encourage you to do this because I know sometimes it is difficult. I know there are all these things in our life that we worry and problems and disappointments and all these things. And we come and we gather and maybe we don't feel like worshiping, and it's easy to allow ourselves to be swayed by those feelings. I know that. But we want to be swayed by the Spirit. We want to be swayed by the Spirit. That's what he is saying here. So I just want to mention some reasons that we should indeed sing to the Lord with our hearts, as he says here. First of all, it's because when we do this, we glorify God. The Bible says that we are created for God's glory, we were saved for the praise of His glory, and that we are to do all that we do for the glory of God. And one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways we do this is through verbally articulating words of praise and honor to the Lord. And this is probably one of the most common ways we glorify the Lord is through our voices. You see this happening in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we get a picture in heaven. What's going on? The beings there are honoring and worshiping God with their voices, with songs. And certainly this should be reflected in the church. We glorify God in this way, and this is just one way. A second way is when we do this, we are declaring the truth about God. We are stating things that are true. We read and teach God's truth from the Bible, but we also do this in song. And in fact, many people get a good portion of their theological understanding from the songs that we sing. That's why it's important to sing good songs. Songs that are accurate and true, because that forms a person's understanding about God. And an example of this, of a good song, is one many of you know, the Fanny Crosby song, To God Be the Glory. And listen to what she wrote. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sins, and open the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It's absolutely true. There is good theology in what she writes there. And so we sing that song and we're reminded, yes, the vilest offender, anyone who comes to Christ can receive a pardon. It doesn't make sense to us, but theologically it's true. That's what it says. The grace of God is for whosoever will come to Jesus and they can be saved. And so I just mentioned that to say that this is an important reason why we sing, because we declare truth about God. And good Christian songs reinforce our understanding of God's truth. A third reason to sing from our heart is to reaffirm our own participation in the new covenant, or to reaffirm our commitment to Christ. As we sing, we are reminded of what God has done for us. Our songs rehearse or restate God's salvation in Jesus, his love, his grace, Jesus' suffering, death, the resurrection, and so on. And if it is from the heart, if it is sincere, then our singing helps us confirm the primacy of God and the lordship of Jesus in our life. It's not just things we do. It has a meaning and purpose. As we sing songs, we are saying, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. As we participate in congregational singing, or even on your own, we are affirming these truths, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And that's a good thing for us to do. And finally, the fourth reason is because when we worship together, we sing, we delight ourselves in God. There is a joy in singing, is there not? There should be. If there is no joy in gathering and singing our songs, then something is wrong. You know, in Psalm 37, we're told to delight ourselves in the Lord. And in Psalm 95, we hear these words, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And so for God's people who've experienced salvation, gathering together to sing the songs of worship, praise, this should be a delight for us. A delight for us. Now, I know there are times, again, when it's difficult, but for generally speaking, it ought to be a joyful experience, not tedious, not something we just kind of tolerate or get through, but rather it is a delight. And we should delight ourselves in God. We're going to be with the Lord for a very long time in heaven, in his presence. And so we reflect this joy here on earth, and it's because God has saved us and given us his Spirit within us. And so it is a delight. And so it is no surprise that the Spirit then should lead us. The Spirit leads us to sing. God felt praise to the Lord. This is, in effect, a spiritual activity. There is something happening through our spirit when we gather to worship. It is the Spirit prompting us, leading us, to articulate and to say the words, to join in with the chorus of singers, and to participate. Now, your flesh may see, telling you, no, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. But the Spirit of God is urging you to do exactly that. And I think this is what Paul is talking about here. The ones led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, this is characteristic of their lives. Now, related to this, Paul includes another very much related. In fact, they overlap. And that is the giving of thanks as an indication of the Spirit's influence in us. And he says that in verse 20. giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. I think God knows that we are not naturally grateful. I think that's true. I think God knows it. And so when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and only one came back to say, "Thank you, Jesus," he wasn't surprised. He really wasn't shocked at that. I think all it did was demonstrate the natural, inborn ingratitude of fallen, sinful nature. We get what we want, and then we're off to the next thing. This is why we have to teach children those two magic words, right? Please and thank you. Because if we don't pound that into their heads, they won't naturally do it, will they? So we tell them as good Christian parents, say please and thank you. Say please and thank you. You have to tell them. You have to repeat it often. Because they just get what they want and they go. But that really is a reflection of all of us, this fallen human nature. But the Spirit of God leads us differently. The Spirit of God, Paul said, leads us to give thanks always and for everything. You know, and I read that and I'm thinking, always and for everything. And I said, Lord, this sounds a bit excessive. Really? All things, always and everything. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, well, what does Paul have in mind here? Well, I think there is a truth here. And I think that the believer should be, first of all, let me say, I think that the believer should be exceedingly thankful. More than anyone else, we have so much to be thankful for. Because we have the trust and confidence that God will provide for us. We have the confidence that God is working in our life. We have the confidence and trust that no matter what happens in this life, when it's over, we're going to be with God. Man, that's pretty good. That is really good. As opposed to those who'd say, man, I don't know who's looking out for me. I don't know, have any hope about the future. And when I die, man, I don't have any hope that things are going to be good. I'm scared to death of that day. But not so for us. And we have so much to be thankful for. And it would take, you know, just a long, long time for me to tell you all the things that we as believers have to be thankful for. So Paul says here in Colossians 2:7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him, rooted in and built up in love, in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught. And then he ends that, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in it. Not one day a year, no. Abounding in it. And that word abounding means to flood over. To go over what is normal. To surpass what is normal and average. That's what the idea here is. And so the person filled with the Spirit will abound in expressing gratitude to God. And so instead of complaining and criticizing, they will be giving thanks to God. Instead of following the sinful nature, they will yield to the Spirit's control. And so I think in the community of God's people, expressions of gratitude that are articulated and heard by others should be a very common thing. That should be normal. When we are gathered together, whether it's a small group or meeting someone and having a conversation with them or going to someone's house for a meal or even gather for church, That is what should be typical of the Christian assembly, of the Christian anywhere, as a matter of fact, that there is this thankfulness that abounds and overflows. But then coming back to this idea that it's to be in always and everything. Paul states this idea again in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, and I think, man, Lord, that's hard. That is hard. That's sometimes virtually impossible. So I was thinking, well, how is that? What could make that possible? And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, of course, when everything's okay, when there's good circumstances, it is easy. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. I got a raise. I feel good today. You know, things are going well. Things are going well. But much of our life is not spent in those circumstances. And you know that. And it is hard. And it is difficult. But I think even then we can be thankful, not only because we can look forward and know that in the end all things work out well for us, but also of what God has, Paul writes, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, recently, some things in my own life, God was showing me that, and I can't share them, but I can tell you that he was showing me this very truth in something that I thought was really not good and really was making me angry. And I don't get angry very often, I don't think, but it was really bothering me, and I was getting to, but then the Lord showed me that there was a whole reason for it that led to helping someone else out in a more difficult situation. And God was orchestrating things in order that I would be able to help this other person. And then when it was over, I looked back and I said, oh, Lord, I'm so dumb. I'm so stupid. So quick to get all worked up in a difficult situation without having any faith and trust to see that you have a bigger plan, that you are at work, and that all things indeed work together for good for those who love God. Now, admittedly, this is very difficult at times, and sometimes it takes a little time to get there. A little time to get there. And there are things that will happen that we will never understand. But if we're able then, if we're able to look with the eyes of faith and embrace that truth, I think it empowers us to be able to praise the Lord and thank him even at the most difficult times. And it is a spiritual battle, because much of you is saying, no, I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to thank him. I'm not going to be grateful in this situation. But the Spirit in you is saying yes, is urging you on. It's urging you on. And it's hard, but it is in those points that we really, really grow. It is at those times that our faith is increased and God meets us in such powerful ways, when we turn towards him and we say, Lord, I don't know why. I don't know why you allowed this to happen, but in your sovereignty, you did. And I can trust you that in this, you're going to work out good and that it is according to your plan. And so I praise you and I thank you. It's when we do that, that we find God meeting us in such powerful ways and lifting us up and carrying us along. It is not easy, but the Spirit enables us, and I believe He will give us many opportunities to face that challenge in this life, to be able to say like Job, shall we accept only good from the Lord and not evil? May the name of the Lord be praised. I think this is where the Spirit leads us, and this is what Paul means by giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. Perhaps even today you're looking out from within a difficult situation. You feel pressed, hurt, discouraged, and God seems far away. And you're saying to yourself, why is God allowing this to happen? I believe that if you can just heed the Spirit's voice, you will see God meet you in a truly wonderful way. Father, we thank you for the great love you have for us. And we thank you for the Spirit that you have put inside us that leads us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us and provides all good things for us. To praise God who loves us so very much, who sent His Son to die for us, and who has secured a place in eternity, in your very presence, Lord. Father, you love us so much, and you have given us your Spirit to praise and to honor you, but also to render thanks to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that, not only when it's easy, Lord, but also when it's difficult. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.